Please join me in the scripture reading from Galatians 3, 23 to 29. Children of God, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, today is Mother's Day, so we are, of course, very thankful for our mothers. We're grateful for them, for the sacrifices they made raising us up so that we could be here today. And, of course, there are some who are always more grateful than others, right? In a couple of weeks, my younger brother is taking my mom and dad on a trip to Paris and Switzerland and Germany. Clearly, he is more grateful than I am. Now he's made this apparent to my mom. Not that everything in life is a competition between siblings in order to prove our love for our mom, right? But I do feel like he's kind of raised the bar on me as far as what I need to do maybe next year. If only I could afford a new minivan for her. Like, I think that would be the next step up is a new minivan. Until then, I think he just takes the lead as favorite son. Like, I think he gets it. Not that moms play favorites, right? Moms don't play favorites. We know that's not true. So today we're going to talk about moms who are first women, right? Women before moms. Women who become mothers is generally how that process works. And the importance of seeing women in full equality to men, and men seeing women in full equality to themselves. Men and women fully equal to one another, in partnership with one another, is a great thing for our societies, for church, for our communities. Now, the Apostle Paul is not always the spokesperson for this kind of equality, but he does advocate for salvation for all, right? And I think one of our Sunday school classes actually kind of had this conversation this morning, talked about this. Because of Christ, anyone can be a child of God, And he's primarily sending this message to his Jewish people, but to others, as many of the churches have different nationalities in them other than Jewish people. You see, most Jews, though, were brought up with the understanding that salvation was just for God's chosen people, just for the Jewish people, right? And the Jews had received the law of God from Moses. Moses is their ancestor way, way back. The law of God made the Jews different from all the other people groups. It's how they were different, right? So keeping the law as a Jew is how you show God that you love, respect, and worship him. It's how you show him those things. Now, between Moses and Abraham, God had an agreement, a covenant, if you will, is how they're referred to in Scripture, with his people. You all worship me alone and keep my commandments, and I will protect and look out after you. This was the deal that they had. But if you all, emphasis added on all, if you all worship other gods or don't keep my commands, then I will take my blessings from you, which we might call a curse when blessings are removed, right? Now, as it turns out, it was actually very challenging for all the people of Israel to stay true to God alone and keep his commands. It's very hard to do this. The Old Testament is pretty much this novel that tells a story of how the Jewish people were true to God, but then weren't, but then were, but then weren't, but then were, but then weren't. And there's even a book in the Old Testament that compares the Israelites to a promiscuous woman who kept cheating on her husband, only for him to keep taking her back, but tell her, this is the last time. We're not doing this again. But then she'd do it again, and then, well, we're not, right? There's this pattern. It's a comparison between Israel and their covenantal relationship with God. And so Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, he's pointing out what should be, by that time, the elephant in the room with the Jewish people. And that is, no matter how hard they tried as individuals to keep the law, to keep all of the law, they always fell short. They always fell short in their ability to do it. And no matter how much they tried as a people to follow it, they always fell short as a people. Because God did not mean for the law to save them, but he meant for it to point out their flawed nature. That they were flawed as people, which is why we know now we need Jesus. And we're so thankful for Jesus, right? Because Jesus lived and died where we fall short, that we might receive his grace and salvation. That is his gift. And so finally, we would say the curse is broken and we are free from the curse of the law. This constant back and forthness. And so Paul is saying to all people, look, we had this long season where we failed to keep the law of God, though we tried. We needed it so that we could see there's a problem with us, with our relationship to God, that we might live into a new and better season. We're going to live into this new season where this old way under the law tended to exclude non-Jewish people. It's just for the Jews. This new way under Christ is now for everyone, right? All are equal. All have opportunity to be children of God. Now, the challenge is with Paul is that you can't necessarily take his view on equality and salvation to the same level with equality and gender roles, right? You might think, oh, okay, I see what Paul's doing, but back then, not entirely, right? So, if you were to turn to 1 Timothy 2:12, which was likely written after Galatians, I'd like to say that this is a younger Paul saying this. This is actually an older Paul saying this. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:12, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be quiet, is what Paul says in the scriptures. Now, the Apostle Paul tends to be inclusive only in ways that relate to salvation and not roles and authority. This would have been very common, would have been a very common way of understanding gender roles in general 2,000 years ago. All that long ago, that's kind of how it operated, right? We today call that patriarchy. We know that as patriarchy. Societies tended to be ruled by men and not women. Patriarchy still exists in pockets of the United States and in certain areas and certain parts of the world more flagrantly. And it still exists because generally of religions that defend this view based upon their holy scriptures, which is not exclusive only to Christianity. It's not just Christianity does this, several world religions. When I lived in Colombia, I spent quite a bit of time with another pastor who led and created a school that tended to be a bit more on the evangelical side of things. It was through him that I learned there were actual terms that helped define how a church teaches if women had equal opportunities in church or not. Equal opportunities, right? And so in all my years at seminary, I don't ever remember these terms. I don't remember these coming up, probably because these seminaries that I attended saw women in equal leadership with men. That was just our standard. So I don't know that it ever came up. But the two terms that I learned about are this. It's complementarianism and egalitarianism. Complementarianism holds that women and men are of equal value and worth. However, the roles they perform should be gender specific in order to complement the work of the other. Now, I don't know who came up with that term, but my wife generally does a better job bringing me back to reality than she does complimenting me. right? That's how it works. But what I can say, I get where they're going with this, and it's not compliment, it's with an E, complementarianism. But it follows along very much with what Paul says, 1 Timothy, that a woman can never be an authority over a man in marriage or in the church. It kind of fits that. This would put it in alignment, once again, with that patriarchal view of men and women. The other term that I hadn't heard of that really defines where the United Methodist Church is about, many different denominations, is the term egalitarianism. Egalitarianism maintains that positions of authority and responsibility in marriage and religion should be equally available to both men and women. To both. Equal in value and worth, and equal in opportunities for leadership and task. All of this. So for a denomination like ours, that means women can also be called to ordination as deacons and elders and bishops. There is no role within our denomination that a woman cannot fill. Now, Kim and I, we were actually brought up by people, Christian people, who had kind of the more conservative, what we would say, complementarian view. My wife's family, they didn't go to church much, and so she was bused to church and went with friends, mostly Baptist churches, probably Southern Baptist churches, more conservative Presbyterian church. Even though I grew up in mainline churches that tended to be more, I think, egalitarian, my mom's side of the family, who I spent quite a bit of time with and admired a lot, they were Church of Christ folks. And the Church of Christ is strongly complementarian, strongly. So both of us had to pursue learning about this other view because we weren't initially very comfortable with it, because that's not how we'd been raised up. Now, we did end up having the lady associate pastor in the United Methodist Church I was working at. I was a youth director there. She was the associate. She did our wedding along with the guy who was ordained and was our young life leader. It was done by both of them. After all, Kim had the only Christian gymnastics gym that we knew of in the area that met in a Southern Baptist church. Right? It was technically the Southern Baptist Church's gymnastics program that Kim led and started and did all that. So in order to avoid a riot, we had an ordained man and an ordained woman preside over our wedding. And once again, because of that background that we had early on in our marriage, Kim would from time to time remind me that as the man, there were certain decisions that I was to make. Right? Certain decisions. Though she never really let me make any of those decisions, right? It was vocalized to me. And so one day I called her on it. Like, I called her on this. Now, wait a second. What's going on here? And I said, look, you keep telling me, you keep saying I'm the spiritual head of our marriage and our family and should make more decisions. But then when I make decisions, you never seem to go with the decisions that I make. And she looked at me and said, well, I guess when you start making the right decisions, then you can be in charge, right? Then you can be in charge of those decisions. I think that moment was the end of the facade of complementarianism in our home, right? As if that existed there. So I gave it a shot, but I knew what was really going on there. Kim and I, we grew up in a world where patriarchy was coming undone. Right? It was really coming undone. And it was still somewhat common then when we were growing up, when I was growing up, for moms to stay home with kids at least until they got older before they would go to work. And that's what happened when I grew up. That's what happened in my family, is that about the time I hit middle school, my youngest brother hit first or second grade. Then my mom, she went back to school full time, right? And I had a lot of friends in school that had the same scenario. A lot of my friends, their moms were home full time, and the fathers were working. But this is no longer the world that we live in. Like, this is not the reality. It is incredibly rare for a mother to be a career mom and homemaker. It's rare. Now families are incredibly more reliant upon childcare facilities for their kids, needing that dual income, but also just having equal opportunity, having new opportunity within our world. And so mothers and fathers raise children together, and they work jobs, and they can share all of the child-rearing household opportunities and things there. In our family, I've always done most of the cooking. I've prepared most of the meals. On top of that, being a bit creative at times, my daughter always chose me to help play Pretty Pretty Princess and My Little Ponies. Like, we had a lot of fun playing My Little Ponies. And so I got to do those things as dad. And Kim, actually, as a gymnastics coach, she helped Alexis engage in competitive sports more than I wasn't involved in competitive sports all that much, didn't watch competitive sports all that much. Kim was much more competitive in that area than I was and helped Alexis with those things. So now we live in a society and a culture that is drastically different from the one that I grew up in, probably maybe the one that you grew up in, very different. Definitely very different from the one that the Apostle Paul was raised in. Very different from how he grew up. Paul's culture influenced his beliefs as much as our culture influences ours, right? In a pre-industrial, technological, post-technological world, complementarism wasn't sexist. It was a means of survival. It was about survival 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. It was a way for tribes and towns and villages to survive together, right? And it was a lot about body type and what a muscular body type could do more easily than a less muscular body type, and a certain temperament could do better than another temperament. It was about keeping people and families safe from others who would harm them or enslave them. It was about some of those things. Now, thank God, we don't live in towns and villages and tribes anymore, right? We don't live in those type of scenarios. We live in cities and communities. We are in what we would call advanced civilization, right? More advanced. And those advanced ways of living have also led to advanced ways of thinking and being. You could even say advanced spiritual understanding in some regard, right? Ideally, even within complementarianism, the more conservative way, there's still a way to deeply honor and serve one another. There's still this opportunity. I've seen more conservative couples deeply honor and respect one another while serving their families and churches in very different ways. I've seen that done growing up. It's kind of like what we learned from Paul about the Jewish people and the law, though. Here's what I'd say. Though it was hard to never break a commandment for the Jewish people, many people were very devout to those commandments and to their lives with God. So many weren't able to do it. Some were able to do it. Right? And though many Jewish people chose to worship other gods, because they did, that's the story of the Old Testament, them choosing to worship other gods, there were always some that veered to serve the one true God. There were always some that did that. I've seen some Christians live into this kind of ancient model of complementarism very well, even honorably. But I've also seen great abuse and manipulation and harms brought upon women and mothers as a result of it. Mothers have been locked into marriages by supposed Christian men who would verbally, physically, sexually abuse them, treat them like property, as if it was those women's spiritual duty to stay locked and trapped in that kind of marriage. A notion I can in no way support or agree with, that someone would feel locked into that type of marriage. Mothers and women in these types of relationships to these kinds of Christian men should leave and never come back to that type of relationship. churches and pastors who would tell young mothers that it is their Christian duty to stay in marriages with those kinds of men should be, those churches should be shut down. Those clergy should have their credentials removed for doing that. You might say that I've got some strong feelings about spiritual abuses that occur in the church today because of teachings like that. But this scenario, I think, wouldn't exist as much if we would encourage Christians to live into a better understanding of men and women of equal value and equal opportunity in authority and work, right? And in roles. Now, I can respect that there are Christian husbands and wives who hold the more conservative complementarian view of marriage, that they hold to that today. And so if that's you, you were likely raised in that type of church that taught that type of view. You're doing your best to follow your understanding of the Bible, which I fully get and respect. Like, I respect that. And hopefully, there is a mutual honoring and a mutual submission that occurs in your home that the Apostle Paul would speak of, this mutuality. Homes where moms and wives are treated very well and they feel loved and respected in these types of homes, and it doesn't bother them at all that they couldn't be a pastor or a bishop or preach or disagree with their husbands. The last one's probably an over-exaggeration. I would imagine they still probably disagree with their husbands in those types of homes. But I would like to remind you that in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ, right? Ladies, mothers, girls, you are all one in Christ Jesus. You are all equal in Christ Jesus. And so I say, have voice, have authority, be pastors, be bishops, be CEOs, be mothers and wives, lead nations, lead churches, lead families, and lead communities, right? Be partners, co-equals, and raise godly children together with a man who believes in the importance and the necessity and the equality of your voice and your direction. Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for mothers. We thank you for women. And we thank you that we live in a day and an age where there is great equality, and that we are seeing fruit as a result of it. And so I just pray that you be with all ladies who are in this room. Lord, I do pray especially for any woman that is, any mother or wife that's in a scenario of abuse or hardship or harm, where she feels spiritually like that is what she has to continue to be in, and would speak against that, Lord, and would pray that you would help encourage and help and aid those who need to escape those types of scenarios. And Lord, help us when we are speaking to women that we know who are in those types of scenarios, that we would help them as well and encourage them to not remain in that type of abuse. Lord, we pray for the church, and we pray for your direction, and we thank you for your love. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.